Let's take our Bibles and look in Jeremiah chapter 51 as we make our way toward the end of Jeremiah the prophet that we've been reading for some time, commenting. And we'll take a few times to get through this chapter 51 because there are a number of verses in this chapter, but it's really a continuation of what we saw last time in chapter 50. After the Lord had raised up Babylon to bring his judgments against a number of surrounding nations and then ultimately Judah itself. And Jeremiah lived to see this come to pass in his day, that the Lord then turned his prophecy and judgment against Babylon itself. And so that's what we saw last time in chapter 50, and it continues here in verse 51. It's always important in these chapters to look at the context. Who is this addressing, and what's the context? Very important. This is historic for us now. At the time when Jeremiah was prophesying, it was still future. But in relatively little time after this was prophesied, that nation of Babylon would be destroyed. And of course, having studied through Daniel, we saw when that happened. Daniel and his friends were there when the Lord raised up the Medes and the Persians to come in and bring down Babylon. But all of this was prophesied in Jeremiah. You remember that's what Daniel was reading at the end of those 70 years that had been purposed by God. He was reading the prophet Jeremiah. When it struck him, the Spirit directed him to see that the time was near when Babylon should fall. But here it says, thus saith the Lord, I will raise up, notice, against Babylon. Initially he said, I will raise up Babylon to accomplish his will. And now he says, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners. Those are winnowers that separate the wheat from the chaff, that shall fan her and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. And against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy yet utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. Just as Babylon had done to these others, now it shall be done to Babylon. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. So just like we've been reading, we see a distinction now between God's judgments, but at the same time, his mercy. In judgment, remember mercy. Well, his mercy was toward that remnant that he purposed to keep. But again, look who is doing the acting here. God is always the first cause of everything. People always like to argue, well, was it the devil or what? You know, God is the first cause, and everything else is a second cause. You can always trace it back to God's hand. So he says, I will raise up against Babylon and against those who dwell, it says, in the midst of them. It's interesting that that word in the Hebrew literally translated means in the midst of those who rise up against me. But what the Lord is doing here is now bringing judgment upon those who were rebellious against him, in the midst of them that rise up against me. That's two words in the Hebrew, but it translates that whole sentence right there. And he says, I'll send winnowers, that's what the fanners are, winnowers to Babylon. Just picture God using a winnow, so to speak, to, just like Babylon, process grain. So this was a very typical picture that they could identify with. And when they winnow, you throw it up in the air. I've seen this many times in Africa when they're preparing rice or something to eat, particularly the women, where they pound it and then they toss it up in the air and the wind blows the chaff out, separates out the good part, remains in the fan. But that's the picture the Lord is using here. And to show that he would utterly destroy Babylon. When he says, I'll send winnowers. Well, he's talking about the Medes and the Persians, because there were two nations that came together to go against Babylon. And notice he calls it a destroying wind. Another way of interpreting that is the spirit of the destroyer. But that word wind is actually the word spirit. A lot of people think that the work of the Spirit of God is just simply in conversion. It's not. It's in judgment as well. Christ spoke about that, or John did, about Christ, that he would come with a fan in his hand and would thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's a picture of the spirit of the work. The Spirit can harden sinners' hearts by turning people over to their own reprobate minds, or he can cause sinners to be born again. That's his prerogative. But here, that word wind is the word spirit. It's going to be a destroying spirit. And yet, here's where we see mercy and judgment. Israel, verse 5, hath not been forsaken. God's judgment upon Babylon would be a display of his justice and holiness against that people, but lest anybody think, aha, God had abandoned his people. No, God purposed to keep Israel. Why? Because there had to be that remnant through which his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. And so verses 6 through 8, we have here the same instruction given to these in this day as were given to those in the first century when the Lord said that he would circle Jerusalem with an army, the Roman army, and told the people to get out of the city, don't linger, to flee and pray that their flight might not be on a Sabbath day, or don't look back, don't go back, as when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same language here in verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. You have to remember, this is at a time when Babylon was at its height of power. And so when this instruction's given, people looking around, wondering, well, what are you talking about? Like in the days of Noah, when the Lord raised up Noah to preach that there was judgment coming, to enter into the ark, and that over a period of 120 years. But when the floods came and the door was shut, then it became evident that the word of God is true. Well, that's the same here. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. You can apply that even to spiritually today. Come out from among them, the scriptures say, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your God. But there's people today that linger in false religion. They're in false worship. They see what the scriptures say, and yet they look around. They've got their friends and acquaintances and everybody else there. They feel comfortable. It's like, what's the problem? Well, if the preacher's not pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you better run for your life. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Mad in the sense of, think of a drunken person just out of their mind. And notice here, Babylon is suddenly cut off or fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. That's really spoken almost sarcastically by God. You know, here's this strong Babylon now. Well, go ahead and howl for her and do whatever. If so be, she may be healed. But the Lord purposed that she not be healed. But flee. When it's described there, Babylon as a golden cup, drinking a cup of judgment, was a familiar picture in the prophets of the Old Testament. Here, Babylon is represented, it's golden because it's God's instrument of judgment. And the cup is depicted as golden because of Babylon's supposed wealth, and yet none of that could serve as a ransom when God had purposed judgment. And so verses 9 through 14, we'll read down to verse 24. The vengeance of God against Babylon here. Forsake her, it says in verse 9. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go every one into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness, come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright arrows. Make bright the arrows. Gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings. Here it is, of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. These are terms, ambushes and strong watches. All these things are strategies in a warfare. And yet, who is directing it all? It's the Lord. Even though these were pagan kings that would be brought against Babylon, it was the Lord doing it. That's why I said he's the first cause. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, verse 13, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. So back here when it says in verse 9, forsake her and let her go. Again, this is God's way of dealing with other nations that had put their confidence in Babylon. You don't linger. Don't think that somehow by keeping your alliances with Babylon that you'll be safe. No, forsake her and let her go. And let us go. Her judgment reaches to heaven. That shows from whence the judgment came. And until God was satisfied to the last degree of his justice being brought against everyone, that it wouldn't be done, reaches up to heaven. But there's this interesting verse in verse 10, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness, and come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. The Lord would purpose that by the fall of Babylon, that temple would be reestablished in Jerusalem. That's what Zion is. And through that temple would bring forth his righteousness. What was his righteousness? His son, who would come many years later through that temple that would be rebuilt, even though it had been destroyed. And that's whose righteousness he is. When it says, hath brought forth our righteousness, he's talking about those that were the remnant that God purposed to deliver and show mercy to them. But all of this shows God in his sovereignty, ruling and overruling in the affairs of men and accomplishing his work. And just as Babylon had been used to punish these other nations, now God in his justice is punishing Babylon. Whatever they had as far as their power goes. These are pretty vivid words here of warfare when it talks there about making bright the arrows in verse 11. That's envisioning a battle that would come against Babylon. And as it says there, through the kings of the Medes. The Medes lived actually in the northwest part of what we know today as Iran. And It's in the general region today that we hear in the news about the Kurds. Have you ever heard about the Iranian Kurds or Kurdistan? These are all go back to this time. It's been 2,600 years, and those countries are still in existence. We talk about the United States having been here 200 plus years and think that's something. These are nations that have been around that the Lord has raised up and put down, and they're still battling today. Iran, Iraq, all that area. But all of them accomplishing God's purpose. The Medes were allied with Babylon to destroy Nineveh when the Assyrians were raised up. And now they joined with the Persians to defeat Babylon. Who puts up one nation puts down another? It's the Lord. And when he speaks there of the vengeance of his temple, there in verse 11, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. God's judgment against Babylon was in part because they destroyed the temple of Solomon that had been built unto the Lord. And you say, well, God did it. Reminds you a little bit about Paul there in Romans 9 when talks about raising up Pharaoh to do nothing but demonstrate his power in destroying Pharaoh. And Paul, anticipating the objection, said, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And what was Paul's answer? When people look at this and say the same thing, well, God appointed the judgment, and then he used the human instrument in the judgment, and then that instrument, motivated by their own sinful desires, now God brings judgment against them? Yes. Paul said, nay, O man, but who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to that him that formed it, why has God made me thus? That's the unbelieving heart that reads this and tries to find fault with God. Fault's not with God, it's with man himself. And as it says there, their end would be due to their own covetousness down there in verse 13. Thine end is come in the measure of thy covetousness. Your people today don't think that sinners deserve hell. What kind of God would create creatures and send them to hell? Well, a sovereign God, a holy God, and then stop and think about who he sends to hell. They deserve every bit of it. Had God purposed to send us to hell, we would have to click our heels and salute and enter into hell. Such would be our end, but for the work of Christ. That's the only redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's certainly none of us that are any better. When it says there, O you that dwell by many waters, of course, this is an area where there's the Tigris and the Euphrates. Those are mighty rivers back in the day. And yet, the Medes and the Persians, when they went to conquer Babylon, they didn't even have to tear down a wall. They just diverted the river. And where the channel went in under the wall to feed Babylon, they went in with their armies underneath it. But in verses 15 to 19, he hath made the earth by his power. What kind of God is this? Here it is. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Let's never forget whose world this is. Can he not do with his own what he will? Nations, Isaiah said, are nothing but dust on a balance at best that you take and go clean off the balance. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Next time we have a storm come through, don't talk about Mother Nature. Don't talk about this being some act of nature. No, it's God. Right on down to the lightning. Where that lightning appears and strikes, it's God that directs it according to his purpose. It says there, he makes lightning, doesn't he? With rain. That's not a natural phenomenon. That's God. And it demonstrates his power. It says, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. See, knowing all this, that God has created all things, he's sovereign, rules over all, yet what does man do in his blindness? Continues to create a God after his own imagination. And I'll tell you that even this country is full of idolaters. They don't have to be bowing down in front of an actual object. It's an image. Idol starts with the word I. It's an idea. They form an idea of God, regardless of what the scriptures say, and they worship that God. And so God is just even in his condemnation. They are vanity, verse 18, the work of errors. The work of errors. In the time of their visitation, what? They shall perish. Only those are saved that God gives his spirit to look to him and trust in his son. Other than that, all others will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. There it is again, in mercy, in judgment, mercy. Here's that remnant that's spoken of again, that you think about who the Lord's portion is. It's sinners that he's chosen and given to his son for whom Christ died. And Israel, the true Israel, had the Lord as her own possession, her portion, but also the Lord had this remnant as his portion. And then verses 20, 24, and then we'll stop there. Comes back to, again, a picture of breaking in pieces the might of Babylon. I don't care how strong the power is. Even Satan himself is God's Satan, to do with what he will. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. This is God speaking to the Medes and the Persians. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces old and young. Why is it mentioned in all these? Because all are sinful. It doesn't matter what your age, old or young, man or woman. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. That's talking about false prophets, false preachers. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. With thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. God purposes judgment. How complete, how full and final is that judgment? To break there, when he says break in pieces and keeps repeating it, break, that's the same word in the Hebrew. It refers to a violent and intensive shattering. It's like you might drop a pot and it breaks, but this is talking about taking and breaking it. And the Lord is raising up people against Babylon, bring them down. This judgment was to come upon them, not just for any general sins, but specifically it says for all the evil that they have done in Zion. And there's a reminder when people say, well, how can God judge sinners? Well, unless there's a ransom that's been paid to satisfy his law and justice, then his justice is just, and there's none that can hide. Gracious Father, what a sobering portion of scripture, and yet hopeful, where we read that there is that portion that you have reserved for yourself and for whom you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and pay their sin debt. And righteousness has been established and come forth from Zion. And I'm thankful that Christ is that righteousness. He earned and established it, and upon completion of his work, you have once for all justified all those that you purpose to save from the beginning of time to the end, whereby Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Who are we, Lord, that we should even be objects of your mercy? And yet you so purposed it. Otherwise, we would have been condemned with the rest. So I'm thankful that we have a place to gather and to remember your mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask that you would give us a spirit of worship. And we give you praise in his Precious name. Amen.